It's our custom to pause before beginning our second session for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for yet another opportunity to study truth. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we provide the positive volition, and that this might contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are, as I noted at the ending of the first session, going to note the Calvinist exegetical fallacy in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We have noted English translations of this passage, as well as an exegetical analysis that has resulted in an expanded translation that recognizes the nuances of that grammatical analysis. I'll read it one more time, and then we'll proceed with our study. For by means of grace you have been saved. The word for salvation there is sozo. Saved in the past, with the result that you stand saved forever, through the instrumentality of non-meritorious faith. There's our word for faith. It is pistis. That is the noun form. Verb form is pistuo. And that is not from the source of yourselves. Note the word salvation is inserted for a reason we will analyze in our study now. The demonstrative that is houtos, and it must be defined to determine what its antecedent actually is. What is the antecedent of the possible words in the verse for this demonstrative that, or houtos? It could be grace. It could be salvation. It could be faith. It could be a combination of those three. But it has to be among those three. So how do we determine which it is? If we just decide it's going to coordinate with our already predetermined theology, then we're going to assign it to a certain word, as we'll note. But if we take the time to analyze it from the grammatical perspective, we will learn precisely which word is the antecedent. So that will be what we'll do in the second session. Point one. Hyper-Calvinist error has to do with the pronoun houtos. H-O-U-T-O-S. Houtos. Now that becomes the most important word in this verse when you're looking at it from the standpoint of what's the antecedent of this word. And the hyper-Calvinists have decided that it is one that with which we're going to disagree. The hyper-Calvinist error has to do with the pronoun houtos. It is translated that or this, dependent upon your English translation. And they make the mistake of designating as its antecedent the word faith. You're very familiar with that now. It is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. And that's the word for faith. This error, therefore, causes the verse to read this way. So let's look at Ephesians 2:8 as the hyper-Calvinist would translate it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It, this faith, is the gift of God. Got it? Not salvation, but faith. Now, we've got us a conundrum. Who's right about this? Those with the grammatical approach that don't have anything to prove but just to learn what's in the passage, correct to say the antecedent is salvation? Or the hyper-Calvinist correct in order to make their theology stand up to go back and say that it has to do with faith? There's a big problem that emerges when the antecedent becomes faith, as we'll note in our study. So point two, if the faith by which we believe in Christ is not from ourselves, but rather finds its source as a gift from God, then free will is not a factor in one's salvation. Free will is not a substantial element in one's salvation, according to this theology. Why? Because faith is given as a gift. It's sort of like a booster shot. I guess you could say that everybody has faith about something. Wives have faith their husbands will come home. Husbands have faith that there will be bread on the table when they get there. All kinds of ways we have faith. Whether there's a lot of confidence involved in it, I don't know. But faith is supposed to have absolute confidence in the target. It's a transitive idea, so whatever you place your faith in, you have the great confidence that that's going to be the way it turns out. This faith here turns out not to be so confidence-building because it doesn't indicate that you really have anything to do with it. It indicates that God has given certain pre-selected individuals a gift of faith that is greater than any normal human faith. And the only people that get it are these predetermined few. So therefore, their volition is not involved in a very substantial way. Certainly there's volition, but that volition was given this booster shot so that it could be effectual for salvation, which they don't have anything to do with in the first place. Got it? That's what it means. I remember when I was working with my dad, and we had a fellow in town who was a mortician, and he would not bury the body until he had money for the whole deal. I mean, the casket, all the wake deals that went on, the ambulance, everything had to be cash on the barrel head or nobody got buried. And so this fellow died, and about a week had gone by, and my dad asked him if he had buried so-and-so yet, and he says, no, hadn't got the money. So my dad has sort of a rustic vocabulary. He said, whoa, I imagine he's getting a little ripe right along now. And Mr. Harrison said, no, says, I gave him a booster shot. And he'll hold out another week or two. Not going down until the money's on the table. Well, in a way, you've got this guy who's a dead person who needs a booster shot in order to get saved. So he gets this gift of grace, you see, gift of faith, as it were. So, too, let's do it again. If the faith by which we believe in Christ is not from ourselves, but rather finds its source as a gift from God, then free will is not a factor in one's salvation. 3. This led Calvinists such as Beza to develop the term irresistible grace to describe the sovereign act of God in saving the elect. Irresistible grace. However, 4. Faith, that's pistis, cannot be the antecedent of that, houtos, as we will demonstrate. The verse is introduced by the instrumental of means from the singular feminine noun, charis. C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. For by means of grace. And then you will note that the word is in the instrumental case and is in the feminine gender. There's no reason for you to put that to memory, but just hold that in short-term memory for this morning's second session. Point 5. The next two words are verbs and form a periphrasis. Now, this is a 98-cent word we have to look at because that's what we've got here coming up in the verse. There are two verbs involved. And this construction is carried over into the Koine from the classical Attic dialect. It indicates that the writer, in this case Paul, cannot get all of the details into one verbal form. Therefore, he uses two. In the Greek, it forms a forceful and powerful affirmation of the principle that is being stated. Point 6. The Greek perfect periphrastic in Ephesians 2:8 is composed of two verbs. We will note first the perfect passive participle of sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. And it's the word for salvation, saved, if you will. The perfect is an intensive perfect. It emphasizes the present state that exists as the result of a past action. So you can go back to your verse and see this develop. For by means of grace, you have been saved. And so salvation here, or saved, sozo, is an intensive perfect It emphasizes a present state that exists as a result of a past action. What is the past action? It is faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ for one's salvation. And we are emphasizing here a present state of salvation. Therefore, the past action is faith in Christ. This indicates that the act of salvation was completed in the past by means of grace and through faith, as is stated in the context. The intensive perfect is the tense of a finished product. It directs special attention to the results of the action. Consequently, the stress placed upon the existing fact is intensified, and therefore you stand saved forever. Present state, salvation. Past action, faith in Christ. By means of grace, you're then saved through this faith. The faith is confidence in the object of faith, Jesus Christ. The intensive perfect indicates that all of this is now a finished product. The existing fact, then, is eternal security. Therefore, there's more to it than just saying saved. We bring all of this out in our expanded translation. For by means of grace, you have been saved in the past, with the result that you stand saved forever. Passive voice. At the point the sinner expresses faith alone in Christ alone, he receives the action of the verb. Passive voice is the voice of grace. When you are involved in a verb and its passive voice, you are receiving the action. Therefore, that is the action of grace. You do nothing, God does the work. The action, then, is an act of the Holy Spirit through efficacious grace in which He saves the person's soul in a moment of time. And so, we can do a quick gap chart here. The evangelist, we'll say, communicates the gospel. And that's fired in. And then this individual, human spirit, and therefore has no indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, the Holy Spirit picks up the information. This is called common grace. Just spell it out. And don't look too pretty, but all of those are M's and N's. And He acts as a human spirit to explain the details of the gospel to the heathen mind. Now, for us, when we're taught, for example, the pastor communicates. The pastor doesn't do much teaching. He can get up here and blubber away, and the Holy Spirit can find any truth to pick up. He can communicate it to the human spirit. That person can be brought to a very lucid understanding of what's being discussed. So the pastor is very important according to the system God has established, but let's not forget the Holy Spirit is the one who does the teaching. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance those things that I've said to you. In this case, for the unbeliever, there is no human spirit, so therefore the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit and brings it down into the soul, into the nous. And in the nous is where you get academic understanding. You have clarity on what has been communicated. Yes, I understand what has been said. The question arises, do you believe it? You can reject the gospel and say, no, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't like the way that's phrased. I think we ought to all have one God, and you can go through all of that, and that's negative volition, and that's fine, because that's free will. And then over here we have positive volition. Yes, I understand it, and I believe it. And when you say, I believe in Christ, you understand all of the context of who and what He is that's been communicated to you in a manner that you have academic understanding. You clearly understand the issue. And you believe it. You believe who He is. You understand what He did. You understand it was efficacious for your salvation. You know God was propitiated by His sacrifice, and you know that because He was resurrected on the third day. I believe it. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's the right answer. And He picks it up, and He saves your sorry soul. That's the passive voice. You receive the action of having your soul saved. But it required, because in human history the free will of man and the sovereignty of God must coexist, then part of God's plan for us is to allow our free will to have a part to play, a substantial part to play in the salvation equation. Our faith does not save us literally, faith alone in Christ alone, but It is a contingency that is necessary for the Holy Spirit to be able to save you. Well, the plan says if you don't believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit must leave you in just condemnation. Therefore, part of the formula is your free will. But salvation is appropriated by the Holy Spirit once that free will responds to a correct presentation of the gospel. That is the passive voice. Now, verbs in the passive voice are generally intransitive, as is the case here. There is no direct object here, and therefore this verb makes a complete affirmation of the finished results, which are, by grace you have been saved in the past, with the result that you keep on being saved forever. Dear friends, this verse has just taught you eternal security. Back when I was a Baptist, we had a phrase, once saved, always saved. Absolutely correct. If you are saved by God, He will finish that deal for you. The Holy Spirit saves your soul. You're a member of the royal family of God. You have been adopted into His hierarchy. You are citizens of the heavenly polytuma. You're baptized into Christ and share His assets. You have retroactive positional truth that's broken the power of your sinful nature, where now you can go into newness of life. All of these things are made available instantly by the fact you believed in Christ, and the Holy Spirit did all of these things. There are 40 of them. They're up and running, up and functional at the moment you believe. To acquire the assets as far as a functionality is concerned requires Bible study. They're available to you, but I'll tell you this, you can be a plumber and you can go out there and try to use your bare hands to break those pipes apart. But at home up on the shelf, you've got all kinds of wonderful tools you could use to crack those things apart. Oh, I don't need the tools. I'll go do it myself. That's human energy trying to crack those pipes apart. I've tried to do it even with instruments of the plumber and I can't do it. That's why we have the number in the book under the P, plumber guy, and we call him. Even with the tools, I can't get it done. Because, you know, it's not really a thing that everybody can know. But here's the important part. When it comes to the spiritual life, everybody's been given equal privilege and equal opportunity with the same set of assets to utilize them under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God to advance in God's plan all the way to the sophisticated spiritual life. And anybody can do it. That's grace. And if it wasn't a deal where anybody could do it, it wouldn't be called grace. It would be called, those of you who are smart enough to follow me, follow me. Those of you who are pretty enough to follow me, follow me. Those of you who can strut and preen and look like you know something, follow me. Anybody can do this because everybody has the same toolbox. The Holy Spirit gives it the power to function. We have a participle here, circumstantial, indicates an attendant circumstance, which is one's faith. That's the attendant circumstance. So faith of the believer, the positive volition of the gospel, is a part of the salvific formula. 7. The second verb in the periphrasis is the present active indicative of eimi. It's a verb to be. E-I-M-I, eimi. And it's translated here, have been. So you have two verbs, eimi, sozo, have been saved. Two verbs jammed together to get the entire picture in as Paul desires to reflect it here, and that is the periphrasis. This verb is a static present. You know about those. It expresses a state or condition that perpetually exists and thus becomes a universal doctrine that can never be changed. The static present is axiomatic. It is a standard. It is a principle. It does not deviate or flex with the zeitgeist. It is always true. You have been saved in the past with the result that you keep on being saved forever. The active voice, the believer, produces the action of the verb by being in a perpetual status of salvation. You have been saved. You have been saved by, and now you're in that perpetual status, and you're producing that. You can't lose it. And you're always producing the fact that you're in a saved status. Indicative is declarative, a dogmatic statement of biblical fact combined with a perfect passive participle of sozo forming the periphrasis. And this construction denotes a completed action that has eternal results. Now, when you get a verse like this that's so easily broken down as we've noted, when you go to the grammatical approach and leave the allegory out, you wind up with a verse that drives home the point that when you believe in Christ, you are saved, that nothing else is required beyond your faith, and you can know and have great confidence in your eternal future at the very moment this concept comes into your right lobe. You've got it. It's nailed. There's no doubt. It can't change. That's called eternal security. Yet, there are those who say, well, not so fast, buddy. We don't know if you are among the elect. Let's see. We've got a little checklist here. These are called good works according to us. Guatu. Do's, don'ts. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's what you're not supposed to be doing. Get after it and they're watching. They're watching you. And we have a clipboard committee. And we'll check off and see how well you're doing. But if you deviate at any point, reprobate, which means you lose. But not so bad. You know, there's always an upside to everything. If I was in a church and I was going through this ordeal and the clipboard committee came to me and said, you know, we've been watching you and you're just not living up to the standards that we had envisioned. Our expectations are much higher and you're just not measuring up. And we've determined, after a great deal of prayer, that you are reprobate. And I would say, really? I said, and let me get this clear. If I'm reprobate, that means I'm not the elect and there's just nothing I can do about it? No. At that point, if you want to see one wild child, I'm leaving that room and I'm going to go raise hell. How about you? Follow me. All reprobate, follow me. We got some things to get caught up on. Because you see, once you die, you do not go to be with Jesus and General Lee. You get to go be with others who have departed. We won't call any names. But we'll go to the dark side. And that's not going to be fun at all. So you may as well have your fun here. That which is instrumental in bringing about this absolute status comes next. It is the instrumental of means from the preposition dia plus the genitive case of the feminine singular of the noun pistis. Dia pistis. D-I-A plus P, oh, excuse me, P-I-S-T-I-S, diapistis, through the instrumentality of faith. Now, instrumentality here, a crucial means, a crucial agent, a crucial tool. The faith here is crucial. The instrumentality here, the case here is the instrumental. And what does the instrumental case imply here? And it's attached to the word faith. So faith has become instrumental in this process. It means it's crucial, a crucial means, a crucial agent, a crucial tool. And in grammar, a case expressing means or agency. Through the instrumentality of faith, through the crucial agent of faith, through the crucial tool of faith, faith is absolutely a necessity in this equation. We do not suggest that it is your personal faith alone that saves you. It is your personal faith alone in Christ alone that enables the Holy Spirit to save you. And that is available to everyone, not just a predetermined few. And when you limit it to a few, then this faith is non-effectual, because you have to be given the gift of faith, which is a booster shot that enables you to express this faith in Christ, which has nothing to do with the fact you elected in eternity past anyhow. And you see the difference, I hope. There are huge ramifications for getting confused on this. 9. We're saved by means of grace through the instrumentality of faith. Grace is God's part in the package, while faith is our part. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. If this were not true, there would be no imperative moods in Scripture. Why do we even need Scripture? That's the portion that I oftentimes wrestle with in looking at this. If those who are really the elect are going to persevere, why do they need the Scripture? What's that about? I mean, it's all settled in eternity past. If you're the elect, you will persevere. And if you're not the elect, you're reprobate, and it don't matter. What do you need the Bible for? I don't even see where Christ comes into this. I honestly don't. I mean, if it's all settled, and it's all got a stamp of approval in eternity past, even before people were created, and even before they fell, what's the need for this? I think we're running in circles here. I think the people, therefore, who get enmeshed in this are confused, frustrated, depressed, and also they desperately search for something that would tell them they have an eternal future. And the desperate search has to be their own good works to prove it to themselves. Desperate assurance. 10. Faith is the instrument of means utilized by man to respond positively to the revelation of the gospel under common grace. Get that? Faith is the instrument, that's the tool, that's the agency, or means, utilized by man to respond positively to the revelation of the gospel under common grace. Common grace is what I drew on the board a while ago, where the Holy Spirit takes the unbeliever and explains to him the salvation package, and it therefore is made lucid in the noose of this individual's soul. This is where academic understanding is staged. You know what has been communicated, and your volition is challenged. Now, volition, therefore, is going to be challenged by this common grace. You understand the issue. Now, what are you going to do about it? Salvation, then, is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the agency of efficacious grace. When you give the flare of positive volition, then the Holy Spirit makes that efficacious for salvation. And you are a member of the royal family at that moment. Now, 11. Next comes the controversial near demonstrative pronoun, the nominative neuter singular of houtos, which we have noted. 8-O-U-T-O-S. This is your accent here, so we just accent the first syllable. This right here is the rough breathing, and that's your H. And then you have, this is considered one letter as a diphthong, treated as if it's one character, but spelled out and pronounced who, toss. And that is what it means. Hyper-Calvinists refer this pronoun back to the word pistis, which is faith. However, the syntax of the sentence does not allow this. So they're saying, if I would like to read it to you again, their translation of it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, or this, as your translation may be. Now, there's nothing that follows that of this that lets you know what the antecedent is. You have to figure that out by the grammar. Does it go back to grace? Does it go back to saved? Does it go back to faith? They take it back to faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is a gift from God. And that sets up a horrible sequence of events that leads to a very flawed theology. Pronoun that is in the neuter gender, while the noun faith is feminine. The same can be said for the word grace, charis, which is in this verse and is also a feminine noun. 14. Instead, the neuter pronoun refers back to the periphrastic verbs, sozo and aimi. You have been saved in the past with the result that you keep on being saved forever. The neuter demonstrative cannot go back to a feminine gender. So it can't go back to grace. It can't go back to faith. The only thing left is the periphrastic. Those are the verbs that have to do with your salvation. 15. It is the doctrine of salvation, then, that is referenced by the pronoun houtos, not the divine act of grace or the non-meritorious act of faith. confirmation of this exegetical analysis is provided by Daniel B. Wallace's Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, page 334 and following. Here's the quote. This guy, I believe, is presently head of the Greek Department, Foreign Languages Department, Greek and Hebrew, at Dallas Theological Seminary. And here is what he writes in his book. Ephesians 2:8 is the most debated text in terms of antecedent of the demonstrative pronoun houtos. The standard interpretations include, number one, grace is the antecedent. Number two, faith is the antecedent. Number three, the concept of a grace by faith salvation is antecedent. And four, there is no antecedent. Now, the first and second options suffer from the fact that houtos, the word that, is neuter, while charis, grace, and pistis, faith, are feminine. Some have argued that the gender shift causes no problem because there are other examples in Greek literature in which a neuter pronoun refers back to a noun of a different gender. There's a problem with that. You'll note it next. In particular, R.H. Countess, it shows the article from which this quote is taken, lists three examples from Attic Greek, going back to the classical. I went through about four lessons with you on how you do not evaluate New Testament manuscripts as if they were classical Greek unless it is clearly indicated. Otherwise, it is koine. Koine, koine, koine. There's a lot of classical that pops up throughout, but that is indicated in context, and this is not classical Greek here. It is koine. And this fellow, in order to support his claim that this demonstrative could refer back to a feminine gendered noun, is supported by the fact that there are three examples from Attic Greek, arguing that such a phenomenon occurs frequently in Greek literature. His approach has weaknesses, however, for not only does he cite no New Testament examples, but the usage is not at all frequent, and in every instance requires explanation. So a hole is shot in that thesis. So you've got a problem, therefore, with these first two concepts, that it is either grace or faith as the antecedent. Now, he concludes by writing that on a grammatical level, then, it is doubtful that either faith or grace is the antecedent of houtos. More plausible is the view that houtos refers to the third concept, the periphrasis, a grace by faith salvation. 17. The reason these technical grammatical points are so important is because of what follows. Point 18. In verse 8, note the mathematical typo there. In verse 8, we find the identification of the source of salvation. We first learn who is not the source, and then we find out who is. We have the negative ouk. That's going to be not from the source of something, O-U-K. Ook ex. O-U-K and then E-X. Not from, plus the ablative plural of source, from su. S-U. So we have ook ex su. Not from yourselves. The source is not from yourselves. Okay, this sounds pretty good if our antecedent is salvation. It doesn't sound good at all if the antecedent is faith, not from yourselves. So 19, you can now see the problem that occurs when the antecedent of the preposition that, houtos, is said to be faith, pistis. Here's the way the verse would read under this assumption, again, the hyper-Calvinist translation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not from yourselves, that faith is a gift from God. That is wrong. and it is so wrong. It sets up a heretical theology that has entrapped people now for 400 years into a system that requires them to prove their salvation, and they do it themselves with the approval of others. They verify these things through human actions rather than taking their faith and having it mean what it says. Place their absolute confidence in what the Word of God clearly reveals, that faith in Christ and Christ alone results in your so great salvation. So 20 from this translation is how the false doctrine of the gift of faith was derived. It makes it appear that the predetermined few, namely the elect, are saved through grace by means of the imputation of a special gift from God called faith, the booster shot. 21. Those who do not receive this, quote, gift of faith cannot express efficacious faith in Christ and thus remain in reprobate status. Any expression of faith in Christ by the non-elect is considered to be temporary faith and thus non-efficacious. And this is a quite involved process, because once you express faith in Christ, you're involved in a process to prove it. And you're in a church and everybody's trying to prove that they were among the elect when they were saved, but some are doing a better job than others. You don't know if your best buddy is reprobate and you're the elect, or whether he's the elect and you're reprobate. And it's a very confusing, and in my view, as I examine this, it's going to set up a market for judging people. Everybody gets judged as to how they're behaving, and debates over the coffee klatch probably include whether or not such and such is reprobate. Those who do not receive this gift of faith cannot express efficacious faith in Christ. They may express faith in Christ, but according to this system, it will not be efficacious for salvation. They thus remain in reprobate status. Any expression of faith in Christ by the non-elect is considered to be temporary faith. It's a faith, okay, but it won't last, and thus it is non-efficacious. However, 22, this is not the correct translation. The following recognizes the perfect periphrastic, the feminine gender of both grace and faith, and the neuter of the pronoun that. Ephesians 2:8, for by means of grace you have been saved in the past, with the result that you stand saved forever through the instrumentality of faith, and that salvation not from the source of yourselves, the gift of God, not from the source of works, that anyone should boast. Now please note in point 23 the ellipsis at the end of verse 8. There are no verbs. A smooth English translation would read, and that salvation is not from the source of yourselves, it is a gift from God. 24. The absence of the verb to be is dramatic and places emphasis on who is and who is not the source of salvation. And that salvation, not from the source of yourselves, the gift of God. There's emphasis here in the Greek. It reads like it's fractured in the English, but in the Greek, it's great emphasis is placed on who is and who isn't the source. And this is how it comes out in English if you ignore the fact that there is this absence of the verb here. 25. But according to hyper-Calvinism, the person who is not among the elect cannot be saved. Even if he expresses faith in Christ, this faith is said to be temporary faith, and as a result, grace is made ineffectual for salvation. 26. The doctrine that emerges from these conclusions is double predestination. The elect are predestined for salvation, but at the very same time, the non-elect, classified as the reprobate, are predestined for the lake of fire. And therefore, we conclude with the question that immediately arises. Divine sovereignty has determined, and divine omniscience has known, who the elect are from eternity past. But how does the individual determine and ultimately know whether he is among the elect? the heretical conclusion submitted is that you shall know this by your fruits. We'll engage this discussion beginning on Tuesday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here, the privilege of studying your word, and to do so in such a way that it reamplifies our confidence in the fact that when we believed in Christ, we not only were saved, we were saved for all eternity, and that salvation can never cease regardless of what we do or do not do. We're saved by your grace through the instrumentality of faith in Christ alone. And therefore, we can not only be confident about these things, but disregard challenges to this doctrine, and instead utilize the assets that you have given us at the moment of salvation to continue our pursuit of your truth within your word so that we might become sophisticates in the angelic conflict, that we might become star witnesses in the appeal trial of Lucifer, and that we might glorify you in the process. Continue to motivate and encourage us through reciprocity as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, pleithun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemo. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.